So for Amos's learning tonight, instead of Pel Yoetz, we're going to do something for Rosh Hashanah. And we're going to talk about the coincidence, the overlap of Rosh Hashanah with Rosh Chodesh. It's the only holiday in the whole calendar which falls out on Rosh Chodesh.
But it is a new month.
Correct, it's a new month. And the question is, why? Is there some divine, deliberate plan here that Rosh Hashanah should be on Rosh Chodesh? So that's the title of today's Shia, the relationship between Rosh Hashanah and Rosh Chodesh. So let's begin by asking, what is Rosh Hashanah? Obviously, it's the new year. But beyond that, there's something more profound that our rabbis tell us goes on Rosh Hashanah. And that is that every person on the face of the earth passes in front of the heavenly court for judgment. And in the language of our rabbis, and this is a Medrash Rabbah in Vayikra, it says that on this day of Rosh Hashanah, Kol bay olam ovrim lefanav kivnei maron. This is also a Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. It means all creatures pass in front of the heavenly court, and that's called din v'cheshbon. Din v'cheshbon means God scrutinizes our actions over the course of the year, and He judges them. He looks at our mitzvos asay, our positive commands, to see if we lived up to our responsibility. He looks at our los asay, the do nots, to see if we, heaven forbid, violated any of those. And the Medrash, in the name of Yehuda Berebi Nachman, interprets a pasuk in Tehillim. This is in the 47th chapter of Psalms. It says, Allah Elokim Bitrua, Almighty God, who's called here Elokim, goes up with our trua is the blast of the shofar, and then it says Hashem b'kol shofar, Hashem, which is another name of God, that's the yud kei vav kei, goes up with the sound of the shofar. And on this verse in Tehillim, Yehuda bar Nachman says that at the beginning of the pasuk it says Elokim, that name of God is indicative of din, of a strict judgment, and God is sitting on the Kisei HaDin, the throne of justice. But then the end of the pasuk says that after we blow the shofar, then it's Hashem Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's a different name of God. That name of God indicates the attribute of what?
Compassion.
Excellent. Thank you. And now God gets up, and instead of sitting on the throne of Din, He now takes His place on the Kisei Rachamim. And all this is because we take the shofar and we blow the shofar. We blow the tkiya, the trua, the shvarim, the trua, and then the tkiya again at the end. And this has a tremendous impact up on high in the heavenly courts. In the language of the Medrash, Mismale Aleim Rachamim, now God is full of compassion, and He converts Din to Rachamim. And when does this happen? And the Medrash says in the seventh month of the year. What's the first month of the year? Nisan. If you count 6 months, you finish the year with Elul, and then Tishrei becomes the seventh month of the year.
And this is interesting that the new year starts in the seventh month.
Correct. But which day of the seventh month? The first day of the seventh month. Okay? And that's going to be a big deal. We're going to try to figure out, of all holidays, this is the only one that must fall on the first day of the month, which we call Rosh Chodesh.
What happened to seven couldn't eat at night.
To what?
I got a notice on the mail in the email that you're doing last year and this year of Rosh Hashanah, and this is 73.
Yeah. I'm sorry, I apologize. Somebody photocopied the wrong pages, but the one that I'm going to give on 78 and 79, on 78 and 79, I'm going to give tomorrow. If you can't come, I'll send you the recording. So I'll make up the recording.
Tomorrow at 8:30?
Yeah.
Tomorrow I give it at 3:15.
So much on that, you can't believe it.
Okay, so you'll be able to give the shiur tomorrow. So this way you learn two different things. What we learned tonight and what we're going to do tomorrow. Says the Medrash, another pasuk in Tehillim says, Ashrei ha'am yodei truah. Fortunate is the nation that knows how to blow the truah blast. V'chi eina umos ha'olam yodim l'ariah. I mean, any nation on the face of the earth could learn how to blow a truah. Ella, but rather, what's unique about the Jewish people? Hey makirim, what they know is lifatot et boram b'truah. They know how to entice their creator with that sound of the truah. And as a result of the Jewish people blowing this truah in the shofar, who, meaning God, stands up from the Kisei Adin, from the throne of justice, and he sits on the Kisei Rachamim, on the throne of mercy. And he becomes full of mercy, of Rachamim. And when is this? At the beginning of the seventh month. Now, there are 1,000 different explanations for this medrash. How do we understand the power that inheres in the shofar, in the truah, to achieve such a fantastic, magical goal? We're going to take the Rambam's approach. The Rambam writes that what the shofar accomplishes is that it awakens us to tshuva. Now listen to the Rambam's language. This is a famous Rambam in the third chapter of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam says, "Afal pi shetkiya shofar b'rashon gzeiros hakosa." The fact that the Torah tells us, commands us to blow the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, that's a decree from on high. We cannot understand the mitzvah of Hashem, but remez yesh bo. Perhaps we could find some sort of inspiration, some sort of illusion, some sort of idea. And the Rambam is now taking a shot at trying to understand what is the shofar meant to accomplish. Uru yeshenim mishnaschem, the Rambam writes. Those who are sleeping should wake up. Vinir damim, those who are in a deep slumber, hekitsu, arise, awaken from your deep slumber. Chipsu ma'aseichem, reevaluate. Through self-introspection, your actions, v'chizru b'tshuva, and perfect those failings. And then the Rambam adds two extra words, v'zichru barachem, and remember your Creator. It would be very interesting if we could come up with some explanation. You know, when the Rambam writes something, he never wastes any ink. Everything that the Rambam writes has to be meaningful, has to teach us something. The shofar is meant to awaken us. So why are we being aroused by the shofar? We're doing tshuva. Obviously, if we're doing tshuva, it's because we remember our Creator. Is there some sort of deeper meaning, perhaps, in that edition of the Rambam of Zichru Barachem? So the answer is, perhaps, in the pasuk in Hosea, this chapter in Hosea HaNavi, in the prophets, is what we're going to read on the Shabbos between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. That's called Shabbos Shuva. And Hosea HaNavi opens up this chapter by saying, Shuva Yisrael Ad Hashem Elokecha. Repent, Israel, and come back to your God. This is what this shofar is meant to accomplish, that we should awaken and do tshuva and return to Hashem. And the Medrash comments on that pasuk. Adshin nasun b'midas rachmim asu tshuva. If you want to bring about HaKadosh Baruch Hu to have compassion, then do tshuva. Ki HaKadosh Baruch Hu rachmim v'chanim v'rotze b'tshuva. God wants us to do tshuva. And therefore, He will not try to impose upon us the mid of din, the strict law and justice. We see clearly that the shofar has a certain power within it. It's able to arouse a person to do tshuva. And Hashem wants us to do tshuva. And therefore He gave us the shofar. Tomorrow, in Mirtz Hashem, if you're interested, I will be discussing the shofar that Hashem blew at the time of Adam and Chava. And that was on Rosh Hashanah, believe it or not, because the sixth day of creation was Rosh Hashanah. And that's the day in which God blew the shofar, as if to say, Ayeka, where are you? It's time to do tshuva. So we see very clearly that embedded in the very essence of Rosh Hashanah is Hashem's desire that we do tshuva, we blow the shofar, and as a result, God will judge us with the attribute of compassion.
Right. Is blowing the shofar alone what gets Hashem to get onto his kisei harachamim, or doing tshuva after we hear the shofar being blown?
If we hear the voice, the sound of the shofar, and it makes the impact that it's meant to make, then Hashem will move from one kisei, the kisei adin, to the kisei harachamim. But we have to respond to the shofar.
We have to respond.
We have to be awakened by the shofar. Now, the bulk of the essay that we're about to learn is based on a sefer called Irin Kadishin, which was authored by one of the great giants, the great luminaries of Hasidus, Rabbi Yisrael Mirajin. And if we study what he says carefully, perhaps the pieces of this puzzle will fit into place. He's going to address the question of why HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides that on Rosh Hashanah this day will be designated as the day of din, the day of justice, the day of judgment. And that on this day of Rosh Hashanah we should try to succeed in our prayers, in our tshuva, so that Hashem will judge us favorably. And he says the following. Why is it that God decides that Rosh Hashanah should be on Rosh Chodesh? We don't find that with regard to any other calendar day, any other holiday in the Jewish calendar. What is it about Rosh Chodesh that, in a sense, makes it the appropriate day for judgment, for Rosh Hashanah? Pesach, Sukkot, are on the 15th. Of the months of Tishrei and Nisan respectively, and Shavuos is on the 6th of Sivan. In order to answer this question, he quotes a mind-boggling Gemara in Chul. Now I have to tell you, by way of introduction, that this whole discussion that we're going to have tonight about the nature of Rosh Hashanah and its relationship to Rosh Chodesh is apikursus.
Oh boy.
So if you want, you can leave now. What I mean by apikursus is that it attributes to God human qualities. And it's up to you. I wouldn't want you to judge right now. Give it a few more minutes.
I thought anthropomorphism is an ongoing concept. We always have this. Isn't that
anthropomorphic? But do you have any source whatsoever, and I challenge you on this one, that God sins?
That God sins?
That's apikursus.
He's perfect.
But the Gemara says it. The Gemara says that God needs atonement.
The Gemara says that He sins?
So if you have the printed text, some of you like to see a text inside, you'll take a look in the middle column. On the bottom, you see the bold print. This is Gemara in Chulin on Daf Samach Amin Beis. Rav Shimon ben Pazi Rami. Rav Shimon ben Pazi asks the following question. There seems to be a contradiction. Ksiv, on the one hand it says, Vayas Elokim Shnei Ma'oros HaGedolim. God created two great luminaries. That's the sun and the moon. They both give light. The implication is that these are two great luminaries. I mean, the verse, the Torah doesn't seem to differentiate one from the other. But then, the Pasuk says, Es Hama'ora Gadol, Ves Hama'ora Katan. There's the great luminary, that's the sun, and the small one, that's the moon. Apparently they're not equal.
So, one gets a lot from the other.
But in the initial presentation, it seems that God created two great luminaries. They're both described as Gedolim. Now all of a sudden one is called a Katan. What's going on here?
Ooh, they are both pretty wonderful.
I'm not arguing with you about that.
Mm-hmm.
You're certainly right, Ora. They both are wonderful. But how do you define or describe the moon? Is it a Ma'ara Gadol or is it the Ma'ara Katan? And there's a contradiction. The first verse says that both of them were Ma'oros Gedolim. As I state, that's what it says in the Pasuk. I can't change the verse. The second Pasuk says, no, the moon is a Ma'ar Katan. So is it called Gadol or is it called Katan? Make up your mind. Says Reb Shimon ben Pazi, there's the initial divine plan, and then God, so to speak, changed his mind. What happened? Initially, the plan was that God would create both luminaries equal. However, the Areach came in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam with a claim. Now again, when it says in the Medrash, the Areach is an inanimate object, but maybe there's a Malach that oversees or represents the Areach. I don't know. Don't ask me that question because I can't answer it. But in the Gemara, it says that the Areach came in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu with a tiny. Ribbono Shel Olam, Efsho L'Shnei Malachim Shishtamshu B'Keser Echad, and this is a question that's being presented to our president today. Is it possible to have two kings that both serve the nation at the same time?
No.
Omar, law. So God responds, Lechi, go ahead, umati et atzmech, make yourself small. Omar lefana of Ribbono Shel Olam, she comes back with the title, the lefana is in feminine. Hoil v'amati lefanecha dover agun, I said something logical to you. Amin it atzmi, may you give me a fraskin ponim, you give me a patch, you give me a punishment because I said something logical. And then the next part of this medrash is God consoling the moon. And he says, look, to be small is not such a terrible thing. Yaakov thought of himself as small. And he said, katonti mikol chasadim. Shmuel, the great Shmuel HaNavi, one of the greatest prophets we have, he considered himself like he was so humble. And David was also humble. So you're living amongst the humble people. You know, you're up there with the greats. But Chazya, Barakosh Baruch Hu saw, Deloka Mesiyah Vdata, that she was not satisfied. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, listen to this. This is mind-boggling. A Gemara in Chul. Heviu Kapara Alai. Bring an atonement for me, God says. Why? Shemi'atati es hayareach. It seems like in the initial plan, the Areach herself would accept it willingly. But at the end, she refused. So God did it against her will. And says Rav Shimon ben Lakish, there is one karmon, one sacrifice that we bring on a regular basis, which is called the Sa'ir, the He-Goat of Rosh Chodesh. And it's very unique. And what's unique about it? Shenemar bo, because regarding this karmon, it says the following. Listen to the pasuk at the end of Sefer Bamidbar. It says Sa'ir. This is referring to Rosh Chodesh. Sa'ir izim echad lechatos lashem. This is a karmon chatos for God. We are bringing a karban every Rosh Chodesh. It's called the Sarah Shor Rosh Chodesh on a monthly basis on behalf of God.
It's not to God, it's for God.
For God. On His behalf. Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God declares, Sa'ir Zeh, this He-Goat that you're bringing once a month, Yeh Kapara, it should be an atonement, Al Shemi Atati Es HaYireh, for the sin that I shrunk the moon. Right? There was a movie, what? Honey, I Shrunk the Kids? What's it called? Now it's Honey, I Shrunk the Moon. God shrunk the moon. And for that he needs a kapara.
When does he shrunk the light of the moon?
I think both. In other words, the moon itself is relatively small. I mean, initially it was the same size as the sun. Now it's a fraction of the size of the sun. Right. And not only that, its light is a fraction of what it was in its original creation.
Light is not,
it doesn't even give light. It really reflects light.
But we feel that it's giving light. We call it moonlight. Even though it's
okay, but you can't compare it to sunlight. I mean, the Gemara says that if you're if you're in bad shape, you don't have light, so you could do b'dikas chametz, li'or alavana. But that's only if you're desperate.
Can I ask a question here?
Sure.
The moon is.
But don't ask me too many questions because I don't know the answers.
The moon is lesser in light and size, but maybe more important in terms of its. In the Jewish calendar, the sun is not an issue. The moon defines the calendar. The moon defines the seasons. The moon defines.
Well, Rosh Chodesh, correct. Rosh Chodesh. But what happens on Rosh Chodesh? How large is the moon in the way it appears here on Earth on Rosh Chodesh?
It's empty.
It's not there. Right. The Rosh Chodesh is perhaps the most profound expression of this mi'atati es halavana, es hayireach. In other words, if you're looking for a tangible expression of how we on earth perceive this the moon after God shrunk the moon, as we said, then Rosh Chodesh is going to be that day in the calendar. That's why there's so much here about the lunar calendar in halacha, in which we see. Because we don't see, but what we perceive and what we become aware of is this mi'atati esayireach, that God really shrunk the moon. I mean, there is such a thing as a solar eclipse, but as a general rule, you can always see the sun. That's not true about the moon. And the moon is smaller. The light is incredibly fractional compared to the light of the sun. And this is the most profound expression of that is on Rosh Chodesh itself. So Rosh Chodesh itself, in a sense, announces what God did to the moon, if you follow me. And therefore, on Rosh Chodesh, God needs, again, this is apikursus, but God needs a kapara because He did this thing to the moon. On Rosh Chodesh, when the light of the moon is beginning to shine, right, it's beginning to shine, that's a very low-grade light, right, at that point in time, and really we don't see it.
The moon has other things that are very important.
Okay, again, I'm not. What we're trying to do is sort of figure out what's going on here in this statement in the Gemara Chulin, that the Gemara is saying that God needs a kapara because He shrunk the moon, as that's the only word I could use it. Miatasa esayoreach. So that's what I have on the agenda now. I you can go on and write a book about the moon if you like, but I don't know if I can deal with that. I can only deal with what I have here, and this hopefully will give us a clue as to why Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of judgment, is on Rosh Chodesh. You can begin, get the juices in your brain starting to work over here. You could begin to see perhaps the moon's light at the end of the tunnel. Now, according to the Regina, the Rabbi Yisrael, he says something amazing. He takes this Gemara one step further. And he says the following, that this whole enterprise, this whole endeavor or action on the part of God to create a situation where He with a capital H, Kaviyochel, needs kapara. This is the greatest act of compassion on the part of the Almighty Being. He goes as far as to say that the whole concept of kapara, the entire possibility of atoning for a sin, I'm talking about a human sin, was made possible by this quote-unquote sin and the kapara regarding Hashem shrinking the moon. Why? Wait, just again, you're going to have to bear with me, because until we see a little bit of the picture, I can't possibly answer questions, because it's just going to embarrass me. I don't know enough to answer questions. I'm very eager to answer questions, but I can't do it until... Is that okay? I mean...
No, because he created the moon, so why does he need to have forgiveness for making his blood? Because he's the creator. If I'm going to make something, I make it how I want to make it.
So again, your question could be relevant, but only after we see the development. There's a radical revolutionary thesis here that's being presented. If you don't hear the thesis, A, B, C, and all the way down to Z, then again, you could object and you could throw rotten apples, but it's not fair, because until a person gets a chance to... This is a very revolutionary thesis here. I'm very scared to share this with you, but you know, you've been with me for a while and I feel that you're mature.
Go for it.
And I really hope that I can rely on you, that you can take this thesis in a proper way. As I said, we're dealing with very sensitive issues here that border on apikor. So let's see if we can hear. You know, again, if I was talking, then interrupt me. But Rabbi Yisrael of Rezhin is talking. I don't know if you know who he was. He's one of the giants of Hasidus. So let the man speak. Is that okay? He says the following: if not for God's great act of rachamim, there would be no possibility of what we call tikkun, rectification, or kapara, or atonement for a nefesh chotas, for a sinner. Why? So he says, because the Talmud Yerushalmi tells us, Sha'olu l'chachma, they asked the wisdom, with a capital W, right, the angel of wisdom, chote, a sinner, ma'u onsho, what's the punishment for a sinner? So you know what Chachma responded? Chatoim tirdof ra. Evil will run after him. His fate and his destiny is evil. So they ask Nevuah, they ask prophecy. Chote ma'u onsho. What is the punishment for someone who sins? Amra, so she answered prophecy. Hanefesh achotas hi tomos. The sinner will die. Shalu LaKadosh Baruch Hu. Finally, they were desperate. Everything looked very bleak, and they asked HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chote Ma'u Oncho, what's the punishment for a sinner? Omalem Yaseh Tshuva V'Yiskaper. Let him do tshuva, and he will atone. He will achieve atonement. And he quotes the pasuk here in this Yerushalmi, Al Kein Yorech HaToyim Badorech. God guides people in the right path. And what does it mean, chatoim? How does God help us in the right path if you're a chote? Yorel chatoim derech lasos tshuva. God is going to show you the way to do tshuva. What it means is that God says, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to achieve kapara, and you're going to imitate me. Says the Rezhina, that's the great Rabbi Yisrael, he says, it would have been impossible for a sinner to have any sort of atonement. Once he sins, that's final. There's no way out. There's no way back. You can't change history. And the punishment for a sinner is death. A person forfeits his right to exist the very moment that he violates, he rebels against God. You get one chance at rebelling against God. But Hashem says, in His great compassion, that on the day of judgment, which is Rosh Hashanah, but Rosh Hashanah is what day of the month? Rosh Chodesh. On that day, God declares, Heviu kapara olai, shemi'atati yaseyareach. God says that on this day of Rosh Chodesh, the day in which there's a manifestation of the most profound manifestation of the miyat ha'yireach, that the yireach is has been shrunk. God says, bring a sa'ir of Rosh Chodesh, and that will be my kapara for my avira. And this is going to blaze a new trail. And that trail is the trail for my children, for mankind, that they too have a possibility of tikkun, to rectify their sins, to do tshuva, and to achieve kapara, to achieve atonement. Because if not for God's compassion, the prosecution up in heaven points to a verse in the book of Mishlei. Shlomo Melech says, Melech b'mishpat yamid aretz, that a melech, a king, is going to judge b'mishpat. Mishpat means strict justice. And the entire universe is built on justice. And justice demands that the sinner be expired. He should be die. So what does that Kadosh Baruch Hu do? He sets up every Rosh Chodesh as a day of judgment. And who's going to be judged on Rosh Chodesh? HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, God himself, Kaviyachal, again these are human terms we're using, will be judged on Rosh Chodesh. And God will need some sort of process of kapara, and therefore God has a right to turn to the Mekatrigim, these prosecutors, and say to them, you want to tell me that I have to judge my people b'mishpat, that's what it says in the Pasuk, and there's no room for kapara? Once the sin is done, it's irreversible? Hashem says, I'm going to disprove your thesis. I am going to prove to you that there is a concept of kapara, and that kapara is going to be achieved every month. And if you take a look on the second page, Gama need tzarech kapara. God says, I also need kapara. For what? Al miyat al yareach, because I shrunk the moon. V'im ein kapara, hareze gorim shigam li lo tia kapara. If the prosecution is right, if they're correct in their premise that there's no kapara for sinners, then God says, I don't have kapara either. So the entire enterprise of kapara, of atonement, is predicated on this breakthrough that God says, I need kapara. It becomes absolutely clear that Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of judgment, should coincide with Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh is the day in which there's this creation, this breakthrough of a new entity, which is called kapara. All of kapara is made possible by the experience of kapara, the enterprise of kapara on Rosh Chodesh. So says the Rezina, he says, take a look at a pasuk in Tehillim. Im avonos tishmar ka miyamot. If man sins, and God will hold on to those sins, you know, he's constantly focused on those sins, miyamod, who on the face of the earth could exist? Yamod means could stand, but it really means who can continue to live. And the answer is ki imcha haslicha leman tivarei. What does it mean, ki imcha haslicha? That you, God, have an experience of slicha and kapara, because if not for you and your experience of slicha, then who is a tzaddik that could say he didn't sin? There's no such thing as a tzaddik who didn't sin. The pasuk says in Koheles, Adam ein tzaddik ba'aretz, ki Adam ein tzaddik ba'aretz asher yaseh tovah. No one has a perfect record. So David adds the following word, you know what? You're right. Who's going to stand? Who's going to live? Who's going to persist? But the answer to that problem is ki imcha slicha. Says Rabbi Yisrael, you, God, need kaviyachol, kapara. Why? Because you are memaiti areach, and therefore it's appropriate that you forgive the sins of Klal Yisrael, and we also have a tshuva process which will bring kapara. David HaMelech says, Shira malos mi mamakim krasicha Hashem. These are the days from Rosh Hashanah till Yom HaKippur. Those are the days of tshuva, mimamakim. They begin on Rosh Hashanah, which is Rosh Chodesh, on the day in which God asks for kapara, for an atonement, because He shrunk the moon. We mention this pasuk on Rosh Hashanah, ki im avonos tishmar ya Hashem miyamon ki im schas lichalaman tivarei, because on Rosh Hashanah, which is Rosh Chodesh, we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, you have kapara, then grant us kapara as well. And we have to understand that this idea is really inherent in a Tosfos in Masechta Rosh Hashanah. And Tosfos says that on Rosh Hashanah we bring the Sayer of Rosh Chodesh. Why? Because Rosh Hashanah is also Rosh Chodesh. That same Karban, which is the Kapar Hashem, that's brought every Rosh Chodesh, is brought on Rosh Chodesh Tishrei, which means on Rosh Hashanah. There is a dispute as to whether we mention that Sayer of Rosh Chodesh in our tefillah or not. But it's brought on Rosh Hashanah. So that the concept of Rosh Hashanah as a Rosh Chodesh is really the breakthrough and our hope, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel, that we can hope for a kapara when we stand in judgment and God evaluates our sins. Now here's something fascinating. There is a pasuk that says the following. It says, this is on the right side of page 2, Chatos HaTzibur VaYochid, and this is a Mishnah that we recite right before Psukei Zimra in Karbonos, a Mishnah in Zvochim. Chatos HaTzibur VaYochid. There are two types of sin offerings. One is brought by the entire community, and one is brought by the individual. And then it says, Elu hein chatos hatzibur. These are the examples of a chatos that's brought for the community. And it says, Seire roshe chadoshim v'shel moados. Now wait a second. There's a contradiction here. He opens up by saying that there are chatos that are brought by the yachid, for the individual. And the only thing he quotes here are the Seirei Rosh Chodesh and Moados. Those are classic cases of Karban Tzibur. So how can he call them a Chatas Yachid? The answer is that the Yachid here is not an individual member of Klal Yisrael, but rather it refers to the Yechido Shel Olam. It's referring to the Ribbono Shel Olam. He begs us to bring a Seirei Rosh Chodesh L'Chatas, as the Lashon of the Gemara in Chulin that we mentioned earlier, Heviu Kapara Laisha Mi'atati Yaseyareah. Therefore, when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi formulates the Mishnah and he talks about a Chatos Yachid, he mentions Seirei Rosh Chodesh, because that is really a Chatos Yachid that's brought on behalf of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's an individual karma.
That was all in Hebrew.
All what?
In Hebrew.
Which did I use some words that were in Hebrew? Again, I tried to translate into English.
Yeah, that last sentence you said.
Okay, so let me say it again. The Mishnah, you know what a Mishnah is.
It's the writing.
Say it again.
It's the writings.
Writing? The original writing is called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, it says, I'm going to give you a list of two categories. And these are sin offerings. One is a sin offering brought by an individual, and another is a sin offering brought by the entire community. And on the list, we don't have any cases whatsoever of a private individual sin offering. The only thing we do have is the Sayer of Rosh Chodesh. That was the goat that was brought on Rosh Chodesh.
Sayer is the goat?
Sayer is a goat. A he-goat. So why is that called a korban yachid. Why is that called the sacrifice of an individual? Who? Which individual? I mean, Klal Yisrael, the people of Israel, bring the Sayer of Rosh Chodesh. How could Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, when he authored the Mishnah, how could he classify that as a chatus yachid? The answer is because what's the whole purpose of bringing that goat on Rosh Chodesh? What kind of kapara, atonement, is that goat meant to achieve? An atonement for Almighty God. That's called a chatas yachid. God is the Yehuda Shalom. He's one and unique, and there's no community or collective entity.
But yachid there means one and not many. We heard of Hashem, we're not referring to him as one and not many. He's all inclusive of everything.
I lost you on that, David. Again, a korban yachid means a korban that you bring, I bring, you sin, chas shalom, I sin, chas shalom, right? So I bring a korban. Where on this list, right, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi opens the mission, he says, here's a list of chatos tzibur and chatos yachid. So for example, he mentions the chatos of a moed. Okay, that's a korban tzibur. I mean, nobody sinned. The moed on a yontif, we bring a korban on behalf of the entire community. Then he mentions the sire that we bring on Rosh Chodesh. That's also brought by the entire community. Who sinned over here? So where is the korban yachid here? Where's the individual korban? What we're saying is that individual korban is brought on behalf of one being, one entity. Who is that being? The Ribbono Shel Olam, Almighty God. Why? Because he was memaitel von. You following?
Yeah.
I'm telling you, this is. I don't know if you appreciate this. This is gold. I mean, it's
very deep.
Very deep, but it's going to give us a whole other understanding of what Rosh Hashanah is all about and what the shofar is all about.
It's not just about that, it's the whole aspect of Hashem.
Correct, but again, this is not a course in right now, you know, every Rosh Hashanah, this is not a course in understanding God. This is a course in understanding Rosh Hashanah. So if you bear with me for another few minutes, you'll see how this has such an impact on the whole nature and the essence of Rosh Hashanah. He says the following, that when it says in the Gemara, Heviu kapara alai shemiyatati asayireach, God asks for a kapara because I shrunk the moon. So the Shallah, now again, if we had more time, I would talk to you about who the Shallah was, but I apologize, within the framework of time, I can't do that. Suffice it to say that he was a very deep thinker, a mystic, and he lived about 2.5 centuries ago. His name was Horovitz. That's all I'm going to tell you right now. He says the following, that what happened at the time that God shrunk the moon is something called kitrug. Kitrug means prosecution. Because this was, so to speak, a sin that the moon was shrunk. As a result of this kitrug, this prosecution, which went on up in the heavens, so whatever happens upstairs has a parallel downstairs. That's a mystical assumption, a premise. So there was a kitrug down here in this earth. And that kind of kitrug, which is called in the mystical language a klipa. Klipa means like an outer shell, is the Yetzer Hara, or the Satan. These are the powers of evil. The powers of evil were generated by this event of kitrug. Why? Because God reduced the moon.
What's kitrug?
Kitrug, again, I said it 5 times, I'll say it a 6th time. Prosecution. Do you know what prosecution means? That's when you...
In English.
No, I don't know. There's a better word for it in English, but I always forget that
word. How do you spell it in Hebrew?
Kitrug, kuf tet, resh vav gimel. What's it called when you hand over a letter of... What's it called?
Indictment.
David's good. Indictment.
We had that, written sheer of
I know, but I can't, for some reason, it's not the only word that I have a mental block. Indictment. Indictment. Do you know what indictment means? To indict somebody? Look it up in an English Google dictionary. What an indictment means.
Kuf tet resh
vav gimel. But you don't have to look it up, because now I have the right word. You can trust me on this, Ora. Kitrug means indictment. And there's an indictment up in heaven as a result of the fact that God reduced the moon. And that indictment according to the Shallah, one of the great Kabbalist thinkers, created some sort of a cataclysmic event in which the powers of evil down here that come to indict man, they became more powerful, so to speak. And as a result, what we really need now is a salvation from this indictment. Because again, this indictment is now very, very profound. And that's the impact of the indictment on high, the kitchering on high, and that prosecution down here on this earth. So what are we going to do? How are we going to protect ourselves against this indictment? And the answer is, we're going to point to the heavens and we're going to say, we're not responsible. If the Yetzirah is getting so powerful because God was Mamayat Asirach, why are we at fault? In other words, now we have a little bit of a mitigating claim. You know, now we could say, to some extent, that the Yetzirah, the powers of evil that entice us, are so intense, they're so profound, because as a result of this kitrug up in the heavens, there was a kitrug down here on earth, and that expressed itself in the hisgabrus, the new power of the Yetzirah. And as a result, man is in this predicament because he's facing, you know, such a powerful Yetzirah. So now we look at a verse in Micha. Micha is one of the last of the Nevi'im. And it says, Mikel kamocha, who is like you, God, nosei avon, you carry sin. Carry, C-A-R-R-Y, you carry sin. V'over al pesha, and you overlook our iniquities. What does it mean that we describe God as God carrying sin? Could you imagine a package on the back of God and he's carrying this package of all our sins?
It's not he is, he's carrying it for us.
Correct. Sha'omer, Haim Enom Chayovim al Avanosim Klal. God is carrying their sins means that God says you can't blame them. Why? Because biyadi akoch vagvuro, biyadi limno somilasa shum dover negritzoni. I have the power that I could have prevented them from sinning. But instead, I, in my own experience, caused a kind of sin, and as a result of my sin, that I shrunk the moon, it created a ripple effect, and now my people, my children, are sinning. Nimtza lefize magdil avonot. As a result of my sin, God says, with a capital M, my sin, it intensifies the sins of my children. Heim olim lamala. And that's the remnants of no say other, that God, so to speak, is carrying the sins himself. He himself is, to some extent, responsible for sin, because his sin up in Shemayim, in some, you know, Chagadi, in some sort of dynamic impact, caused us down here to sin.
Well, because we're made in his likeness?
No, again, this is a mystical concept that there's something called. There's something called Kitrug. It's an entity. I can't describe it to you because I'm not a mystic. It's an entity called an indictment, a power of indictment. That power is an entity. It's a living entity. It's something that exists in the world, in the spiritual world. And that living entity, which was generated up in Shemayim, now has its parallel down in earth. And we are suffering the results and the impact of this entity, which is called Kitrug.
Is that going to be eliminated at some point?
Excellent question. I don't know. I think so, because in the eschatological view of the end of days, you know, man is going to come back and he's going to only do good, and we're going to slaughter the Yetzirah. You know, we're going to see the end of all these powers of evil.
Yes.
But right now, the powers of evil are intense, and they entice us, and we fall. And why are they so intense? They're intense because of the original sin that took place up in Shemayim before man was created, when God shrunk the moon.
All of this is because of the moon.
And it's Rosh Chodesh. Again, keep in mind that we're trying to understand the meaning of Rosh Chodesh and the Sayer of Rosh Chodesh, the Chatos, which is brought on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Gemara says, because he shrunk the moon. And that was, if you remember what we discussed earlier, that was the breakthrough for the whole concept of kapara, because, you know, the prosecuting attorneys quoted various verses in the Tanakh to prove that a sinner should be killed, meaning he doesn't have a right to live, and there's no room for kapara, because God is the Melech HaMishpat, and man cannot reverse and change history. But the answer is, God says that if you're going to tell me there's no kapara for the people of Israel, then I don't have kapara. And God says I need that sire of Rosh Chodesh for a kapara. Okay. Now this might shed a new light on another Mishnah, which is, you'll see, it's quoted at the end of page 2. The Mishnah Rosh Hashanah says that an eino mechuyev bedavar, someone who's not obligated, cannot perform a mitzvah on behalf of someone else who is obligated. I can only be your agent if I share that obligation. That's what it says in the Mishnah. But now, we're offering a whole new pshat in the Mishnah. This pshat that we're about to learn is attributed to none other than the Baal Shem Tov. He was the founder of Hasidus. And he says the following: a tzaddik who has no sins is called an eino mechuyev, meaning he doesn't owe any debts, so to speak, because he doesn't have any sin. And if that be the case, then the tzaddik is completely cut off from the people, because somebody who's not mechuyev, he doesn't have an obligation, he can't perform on behalf of someone else who does have an obligation. The obligation that we're talking about now is the result of sin. If the tzaddik, the saint, has no sin, he doesn't have any obligations, how could he perform on behalf of the people?
Yeah, but how could that be possible? Because all humans are human.
Oh. So the answer is that the tzaddik himself is also human. And at one point in his life, he slips. He slips and he falls. At that moment, he becomes a mechuyev biatzmo. He becomes obligated, meaning he owes a debt. And now he shares the same status as everyone else who's not on such a high level. And therefore, he can now partner and impact on behalf of other people. Because, as we said before, someone who doesn't share that obligation can't impact on behalf of others. Now, if we take the Baal Shem Tov and we apply it to the concept of kapara, how is it possible for God to achieve kapara on behalf of Klal Yisrael? If we're saying that God can't effectuate because he's not a mechuyev bedavar, he owes no debts, then someone who owes no debts cannot partner with the rest of the people who have a debt, who are mechuyev bedavar. The answer is that God also has a debt to pay. What is the debt that God has to pay? Because he shrunk the moon. And we're going to see this over and over again. For example, Shaul HaMelech, King Saul, he's considered aloof. Aloof means he's sort of cut off from his people. He didn't really accomplish much on behalf of the people. Why? Because the pasuk says he was mishichva v'mala, he was heads and his shoulders above everyone. In other words, his sanctity was so great that he couldn't relate to the people. You can only relate to the people if you share something basic with them, some sort of failure, or you know, it's almost like if somebody has a child who's limited, right, in many different categories, right? So that person could be an advocate on behalf of others because he empathizes with them. In the case of Shaul, he really couldn't understand the people. He couldn't come down to their level and relate to them because he was such a kadosh. He was so sanctified. But what about David HaMelech? David HaMelech sinned. Well, again, I don't know if he sinned, but at least it looked like a sin, right? What was the terrible sin of David HaMelech? Bathsheba. So Chazal say that David HaMelech, by sinning, now becomes the paradigm. He's able to teach the people of Israel how to do tshuva and how to rectify a sin. As long as David HaMelech was, so to speak, perfect, he had a perfect record, then like Shaul before him, he was kind of cut off. He was kind of alienated. He didn't have the, you know, that partnership that he could identify, that he could empathize. He didn't have that debt to pay. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu, according to one opinion in Chazal, brought about a temptation to David in the case of Bathsheba, because it was part of the divine plan that David should sin. And why? So that David now becomes the paradigm for all of Klal Yisrael of what it means to do tshuva. So the breakthrough here is the moment you become a mechuyev b'davar. So now let's begin to understand what happened. The Levana, the moon, comes to the Ribono Shel Olam and says, "Efshar l'shnei melachim l'shtamish b'keser echad." You know, can you have likud and blue and white? I mean, you have to have one king, right? Now the Mefarshim say, why did HaKadosh Baruch Hu come down so hard on the moon? After all, the moon is not subject to Yetzer Hara, to some sort of temptation or freedom of choice. The answer is that God wanted the moon to sin, so to speak, and claim, well, you know, we can't share the kingship, me and the sun. And what was God's purpose? God's purpose was that the moon should be, in a sense, a breakthrough, so to speak, a moment in the history of mankind in which kapara, the concept of atonement, would come into existence. So Chazia, first the God says to the moon, if you'll be small, that's a good thing. I mean, you can then, you know, rub shoulders with all of the small people, you know, the humble people. Remember the whole list that we gave. But Chazia de lo kam mesiv daite. God saw that the moon was not satisfied. And then it says, Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God declares, Heviu kapara olai, bring an atonement on my behalf, shebi adati es hayareach. So what's that all about? I mean, it seems that the moon was not happy to be shrunk. It didn't agree to that situation. You know, I want to be the first prime minister, right? And yet, God decides to shrink the moon.
So what about the sun? Doesn't that name
the sun didn't come forward with any complaints. The moon came forward with this complaint. How can we both share the mantle of kingship?
Yeah, well, he didn't change the sun, so how can the sun complain?
Okay, I only have 3 minutes left because I have a lecture to give now. So let me, in the 3 minutes, try to finish up the last piece here. The Ritzita wants to say the following. That the reason why the Levana, the moon, said, I have a good argument, and it's a logical argument, is because the moon had in mind Tovas Yisrael, the benefit of Israel. The moon understood, again, when we say about the moon, we don't mean the inanimate carbon of the moon, we're talking about the spiritual representative up in heaven of the moon, right, that celestial angel, understood that man is going to sin. And there's no hope for man. Because as we said before, when we asked Chachma and we asked the Nevuah, the man who sins is going to be completely destroyed. So man needs some sort of a tikkun, some sort of a possibility of rectifying, of kapara. And this is going to be on Rosh Hashanah, because as we said before, Rosh Hashanah is the day of judgment. And if there's no room for countering arguing, shutting up the mouths of the prosecutors, I hope you know what I mean by prosecutors, then man is a lost cause. So therefore the moon says that we need a mechuyev b'davar. We need someone or some entity that has a debt to pay, and that debt is only going to be paid through a process of kapara. So therefore, when the moon came forward with this argument, Ribono Shel Olam, what's going to be? Your people, you're creating human beings, they're going to be guilty of sin, you're going to wipe them out? You've got to give them some sort of opportunity, some sort of option of what? Of kapara, of atonement. So the moon says, we need a mechuyev b'davar. We need someone who owes a debt. And the moon opened its mouth with a great deal of wisdom. So you know what the Ribbono Shel'Olam said? The Ribbono Shel'Olam said, I'm going to be Mamayit Levana. Ribbono Shel'Olam, Efshel L'Shnei Malachim L'Shtamish B'Keser Echad, a very logical argument. How can we have two kings? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what? That's a very logical argument. And the only possibility of countering against that argument is to create a debt. What debt? By shrinking the moon. And now God owes a debt. Now God, Kav Yochel, needs a kapara. If I agree, then what's going to be is this is going to be a breakthrough. And now the path is created for what? For the possibility of kapara. Now, in the balance of this article, which we don't have time to study, there's a discussion about something called an Avera Lishma. An Avera Lishma means that sometimes in the divine plan there's got to be a sin. And that sin is going to create a positive impact, although it's really not allowed, but yet you can do it under certain very strict conditions. So if you have a chance, you know, go through the end of this article. Tomorrow, as I said, I'm going to be giving another class about Rosh Hashanah. And that's going to be at 3:15. If anybody wants to come, you can tell me about it, and I'll.
Is that here or at your house?
I give that at my house usually because there's no peace and quiet. Right. Okay, I'm going to stop here.